Seated. All right, go back with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. We just looked in our Bible study at the subject of godly sorrow. And the Apostle Paul said he greatly rejoiced and he was comforted by and he was thankful for this godly sorrow, because he said in verse 10, godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. The subject and the title of this message is repentance to salvation. What I want us to see in this is not only what is repentance to salvation, but do I have it? Have I been given repentance to salvation? Has that been granted to me? Have I received it? In verse 11, the Apostle Paul gives seven statements. Just a moment ago, we read over them real quickly. Seven evidences, that's what these are, of God-given repentance. He said, you were given this godly sorrow, and that godly sorrow led to repentance. And he said, the way I know this is because these are the things that were produced in you. So I want us to look at each one of these. That's what we're going to do, is go down through each one. First, let's start here, though. Go with me over to Proverbs 16. Verse 25 says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There is a way that seems right to every man. There is not a man or a woman on this earth who started out, just was born into this world and came up in this world with a correct understanding of God, sin, and salvation. You know, it's not that some had it right and some have it wrong, and let's just get everybody on the same page. There is not a soul on this earth that started out with a correct understanding of God, sin, or salvation. Every way that a man or a woman naturally thinks about God, sin, and salvation is a wrong way. They're all wrong. Yes, the Lord looked down from heaven to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. No, not one. All wrong. Every wrong way leads to destruction. If any man or woman is left to themselves in the way that they believe, that way is going to lead to death, destruction. This is what that means. Every man and woman, boy and girl, needs repentance. Every single one. Repentance means a changed mind. If a soul is going to be saved, that soul is going to have to receive a changed mind about God, changed mind about sin, and a changed mind about salvation. All right, now turn with me to Romans chapter 2. Romans 2 verse 4 says, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" We don't have the ability to just change our own mind. Man stands up and says, "You need a changed mind." Well, we don't have the ability to, "Okay, I think I'll change my mind." We can't do that. God is the one who must lead us to repentance. We are all led to repentance, and it's the goodness of our God that He would do that. The kindness that He would lead a sinner to repentance. He ought to let us go. Just let us go. But His goodness leads us to repentance. And when we are led to repentance, this is what we're led to. Look with me at 2 Timothy chapter 2. Second Timothy 2, verse 25. "In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth." Repentance is a gift of God. Everything about our salvation is by grace. By grace you're saved. We need faith. We need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a gift from God. God says we need repentance. We need a new mind. That's a gift from God. Every part of this is a grace of God. God lays hold of a sinner and leads that sinner to an acknowledging of the truth. That's the grace and that's the gift of God. We all started out in error. All of us. We started out believing lies, but we have a good God. And He led us to the truth. Every sinner who's led to the truth about God, about sin, and about salvation, when a sinner sees the truth, it sets him free. Completely sets them free. Now, before repentance, a sinner believes that God is altogether such as we are. That's what people believe. God is just like us. They believe they understand God because they think He's just like us. This is how I would do it, so surely that's how God has to do it. After repentance, sinners see the truth. His ways are not our ways. They're not our ways. Not at all. Not at all. Before repentance, sinners say, "God is a God of love. God doesn't hate. God's not angry. God wouldn't kill." After repentance, sinners see the truth. God is a God of love only in Christ. Only in Christ. Only in Christ. God is a loving God and a gracious God and a kind God only in Christ. Outside of Christ, He is a God of wrath. Outside of Christ, He's a God of vengeance. Outside of Christ, Psalm 7 says He's angry with the wicked every day. Psalm 5 says He hates all workers of iniquity. In Deuteronomy 32, He said, "I kill." Revelation 1, He said, "I have the keys of hell and death." Romans 12, He said, "Vengeance is mine and I will repay." Hebrews 10 says, "It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Man, it's a fearful thing. Before repentance, sinners say, God is trying to make this happen, or He is trying to stop this from happening. He's doing the best He can. You know, if he's wanting good for your life, if you'll cooperate with Him, and if the devil won't mess it up. After repentance, sinners see the truth. He is God, and beside Him there is no other. There is no other. He does what He will with the army of heaven. And that ought to make sense to everybody. Wouldn't it make sense to everybody? God's going to do what He will with the armies of heaven. Everything that's in heaven. But for some reason, they struggle with knowing that He's also going to do whatever He will with the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay His hand or say unto Him, "What doest thou?" All right? This is the new mind. This is the brand new mind. The same thing applies to sin and salvation. We're going to see that in the text. All right, go with me back to 2 Corinthians 7. This repentance that God graciously leads a sinner to, the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 11, this is what it produces in a sinner. These seven things that he mentions right here. I sincerely pray that these things might be produced in me and in us. These seven things. Verse 11, he said, "For behold, this selfsame thing that you sorrowed after a godly sort," and he said, "what carefulness it wrought in you." This gift of repentance that God gives, this work of grace that God performs in the heart of His child, the Apostle Paul said, "what carefulness it wrought in you." Careful means full of care. That's what it means. Full of care. All of the sudden, when repentance comes, when God does a work, all of the sudden, a sinner cares. There is a God. I don't care. He's the living God. I don't care. You've sinned against Him. I don't care. He punishes sin. I don't care. The wages of sin is death. I don't. Oh, dear God. It's an awakening. That was the experience of the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. Stephen preached the gospel to him. You know what he was saying? "I don't care. Oh, dear God." That was the experience of the Philippian jailer. He was beating Paul and Silas with everything he had in him, and he slung them in that prison. All of a sudden, he comes running in, falling down to his knees. That was the experience of 3,000 souls who literally laid hold on the Lord Jesus Christ and physically, actually brought Him to Pilate saying, "Crucify Him. Hate Him." You know what Pilate said to him? "But this is your King." They said, "We don't care. Crucify Him." Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and he preached to the same people who this man is and what he accomplished on the very cross they led him to. He said, "This man laid down his life This man suffered all the wrath of God for you that you deserved for that action. You brought him to Pilate when Pilate was willing to let him go. This is on you. And all the judgment and wrath of God for this sin against God Almighty. You talk about sin against God, godly sorrow. They said, you hung God on the tree. And he suffered all that wrath for you. He paid all that wrath, all that debt for you. And now you're free to go. You're clear in God's eyes. And they cried, oh dear God. Men and brethren, what shall we do? When repentance comes, all of a sudden people care. He said, what carefulness it wrought in you. What carefulness, that awakening. Verse 11. Behold, this selfsame thing that you sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Not by denying our guilt and our sin. You know, we spend our entire lives doing that. Trying to clear ourselves. No, not me. The last thing the flesh wants to admit is that it's a sinner. That's the last thing. When God gives a changed mind, this is what it teaches us. All right, look with me at 1 John chapter 1. 1 John 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins. Now don't turn, but back in Leviticus 13, I adore this. In Leviticus 13, the Lord gave his commandment concerning leprosy. And this is what he said. He said, if there is a little spot in the flesh, just a little spot, just a bare, you just wonder what that is. One tiny little spot of leprosy. And you go to the priest, and the priest looks at it, and sure enough, there's one tiny little spot of leprosy. He said, pronounce him unclean and cast him out. Put him out of the congregation. Put him without the camp. He's a leper. He's dirty. He's vile. But he said, behold, if the leprosy has covered all his flesh, I mean from the crown of his head to the sole of his foot, if he is completely covered in absolute leprosy, pronounce him clean because he is clean. I mean totally, totally covered. Men and women spend their entire lives trying to convince God and everybody else that they're not sinners. Yes, I may have a little spot right there. I will admit it. You see that? That's one little spot right there. When we do that, we condemn ourselves. Eternally condemn ourselves. The reason is because we're saying, we don't need the blood of Christ. I don't need to be covered head to toe in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just one little spot. But when repentance comes, as soon as we receive that changed mind about our sin, it's not just one spot. We see our sin. We see our need for the blood of Christ. This is what we'll cry. I don't want to overturn this morning, but go with me to Psalm 51. When repentance comes, this is what we'll cry. Psalm 51, verse 1, David said, "Have mercy upon me, O God. Have mercy upon me. According to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." He's crying out for blood. "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee," not the law, not anybody, "against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." He's saying it's not just what I do, it's what I am. "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts and in the hidden part. Thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Lord, if you'll wash me, I'll be whiter than snow." As soon as God-given repentance causes us to see that from the crown of our head to the sole of our foot, we are truly nothing but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. As soon as God causes us to see that and causes us to cry out for the blood, mercy in the blood of the Lamb, this is what God Almighty says. He said, as soon as that happens, you are clear from all unrighteousness. Clean. That's wonderful. God causes us to see it. God causes us to cry. And then God clears us for doing it. Go back to the text. 2 Corinthians 7. Verse 11 says, "What carefulness it wrought in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation." Indignation means greatly afflicted, much displeased, sore displeased. When repentance comes to a sinner, that's what he will feel about himself. Every believer can relate to what the Apostle Paul said in Romans 7. Every single believer. He said, "Oh, wretched man that I am. Oh, wretched man that I am." What he was saying is, I'm so disgusted. Much displeased. I'm greatly afflicted by every single thing that I do. Everything. That is not a natural opinion of self. That's just not. A person who has not received God-given repentance will not feel that way about himself or herself. And when you tell them, "This is how I feel about myself," they won't understand it. They won't be able to enter into it. Why? Why do you feel that way about yourself? Those who have received repentance, every single one of them will feel the exact same way. Don't turn. I'll turn to you. This is Job, okay? I believe Job received repentance. It says in Job 42, verses 5 and 6, he said, "I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." That's God-given repentance. God-given repentance. It produces the exact same thing in every child. The same thing. Verse 11 says, "What carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation. Yea, what fear." Fear means dread. That which strikes terror. It means reverence. Everybody fears hell and damnation. Everybody does. The fear of the Lord does involve a holy fear of God's judgment. It It does. But that's not the fear that he's talking about here. When repentance comes to God's children, they greatly fear dishonoring him. They greatly fear and reverence his holy name. This name that everybody uses as, you know, as a response to shock. They'll just use the Lord's name in some way. All of a sudden, when repentance comes, they fear and they reverence that holy name. They fear bringing reproach on his holy name. They fear not glorifying him in the way he deserves to be glorified. They fear not worshiping him in the way he deserves to be worshiped. They fear taking his gospel for granted. Do you ever fear that? Oh, Lord, please don't let me take the gospel for granted. They fear being an offense to him and his people. I don't want to be an offense. That's the heart of repentance. True repentance. Verse 11 says, yea, what vehement desire. That's the next one. Vehement desire means a longing for, to long after, to pursue with love. You know, everybody believes they ought to get religion. Everybody believes they ought to be in church. Everybody loves God. That's fine. He's fine. He hasn't really hurt anybody. Everybody wants to be in heaven. Everybody wants these things. But when true repentance comes, something's different. It's not just a thing anymore. It's a person. And something is different. David said, as the heart panteth after the water brooks, as that deer is so thirsty for that river of water. I'm not just showing up this morning because I believe it's what I ought to do. I mean, I'm telling you, I'm coming to this place. I'm hoping a river of living water will flow. And as a deer who runs up and puts his head down into that cool water, that's what my soul feels for you. Something's different. It's different. The bride in Song of Solomon 5 said, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him, I'm sick of love. Tell him, she was looking for him and couldn't find him. She was asking everybody, the watchmen of the city, have you seen him? Have you seen him? If anybody sees him, would you tell him, I'm literally love sick. I'm love starved. I need him. This changed mind does not just produce agreement. It produces love. I mean real love. Vehement desire. It also means to intensely crave possession of. Jacob said, I can't let you go. You know, the Lord asked his disciples, will you go away also? Let me ask you this. Can you walk away from Christ? Can you? Jacob said, yeah, my name's Jacob. I'm the supplanter. I'm the trickster. I'm the sinner. Yes, I stole everything I have. But I can't let you go. I'm not worthy of you. I know that, but I still can't let you go. David said, one thing have I desired. I mean one thing. The Apostle Paul said, I am willing to count every other thing loss if I can just have him. That's what repentance does. That's truly what repentance produces in the heart. The next thing goes right along with that. Verse 11 says, yea, what zeal. Zeal means jealousy as a husband for his wife. Jealousy as a husband for his wife. We've had a few weddings in this congregation. And when we get to the part in the ceremony where we exchange vows, the question is first asked to the husband. Do you take this bride, who you now hold in your right hand, to be your lawful wedded wife? And these vows are serious. I usually tell whenever two people get married, I say, as we do this, don't zone out. You try to enter into it. You try to really think about what you're saying. Really enter into the moment. Do you now take this bride who you hold in your right hand to be your lawful wedded wife? And do you promise in the sight of God Almighty and these witnesses that you will be a true and devoted husband? That you will love, honor, cherish, and protect her in joy and in sorrow, in sickness and in health, in poverty and in wealth, leaving all others, you will cleave to her and her alone as long as you both shall live. You promise that? So far, the husband has always said, I do. That's zeal. I do. Now, after that, the same question is asked to the bride. Same question. Do you promise to love him and honor him and cherish him in return? In joy or sorrow, whichever one it is. Sickness or health, whichever one it is. Poverty or wealth, leaving all others, you will cleave to him and him alone. You promise that? You know what the bride says? I do. That's what repentance produces in the heart. I do. That's zeal. Here's the last thing. Last thing the Apostle Paul mentions. Verse 11, he went on to say, yea, what revenge? Revenge means justice. To do one justice. To carry out justice. When repentance is in the heart of a sinner, that sinner will say, you have done all things well. That's what the sinner will say. That will be his final word. You are the judge of the earth. And the judge of the earth has done right at all times, whether I understand it or not, whether it's a painful and trying time or not, you've done all things well. I bow to your will, I bow to your purpose. That is the true heart of repentance. And the Apostle Paul said, whoever has received this gift of repentance has received the gift of salvation. This new changed heart is the heart of Christ in you. We didn't come up with that on our own. That's the gift of God. That's the gift. I'm going to put a brand new heart in you. Take out that heart of stone. I'm going to put the heart of Christ himself in you. And then he finished out verse 11 by saying, in all things, you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Clear means clean, innocent, perfect, chaste, pure. Absolutely pure. May God grant us this true repentance to Christ. Repentance to Him. This changed mind about God, sin, and Christ our Savior. All right, let's all stand together.